Today's scripture is from Mark 3, 1 through 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they were all silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
Thank you, Kayla. Oh, is that on? Okay, everybody can hear me? All right, thank you, Kayla. Can everybody see me? The Hobbit struggles are real. Okay, I'm Darius. I'm one of the elders and the pastor of community engagement here at Antioch. If we haven't met, I would love to do so. I think maybe most of you might know, I spent 6.5 years in a wheelchair. I actually have a picture to show you. That is me. And actually, the number that I'm wearing at the time, I auditioned for something that is called AMTC. If you haven't heard of it, it used to be this thing called Actors, Models, and Talents for Christ. And so I went and auditioned while I was in the wheelchair. And my main thing was acting. But if you got past the first round, you would go to a second round, and then if you made that, you would go to the live shows. I got through all of them, but I didn't do the live thing because I got sicker. But for my main talent, my second talent on the second round, it was comedy. So I did stand-up comedy. And one of the jokes that I told was, I told a joke about how, I'll just tell the joke. So I said this joke. It's going to be weird if I just try to explain it. I said, women think they have it difficult being objectified by people all the time. Try being in a wheelchair, African American, and in your 20s. It was getting old saying, "Hey, bub, my eyes are up here. Have you never seen wheels before?" It's like being an animal that escaped from the zoo or some rare species. People act like they never seen it before. It was a joke, but there was truth in what I was saying. It was difficult being a person with a disability. It was difficult then, it's difficult now. But in Jesus' time, it was even harder. People with disabilities were often seen as cursed or physically unclean. They were pushed to the margins, they was left in poverty, denied education, and even excluded from daily life. It wasn't just in physical suffering, it was social isolation. But this exclusion wasn't just social, it was sometimes religious as well. People with disabilities were often seen as spiritually unclean, as if their condition was unworthy of grace. But Jesus, he came along and he just flipped their whole thinking on his head. As he talked with people, as he touched lepers, as he ministered to them and eventually healed them as well. Nearly two-thirds of the miracles of Jesus were acts of healing involving people with disabilities. We see in Matthew 15 and 30, it describes a scene where great crowds come to him and they bring the blind, the lame, the cripples, the mute, and many other types of people, and Jesus healed them all. So we heard in our text today where Mark talks in the book of chapter 3 that Jesus enters a synagogue, and we learn from another account that he actually came to the synagogue to teach. And he run into this man with a withered hand. And he do something weird. He brings the man front and center. And even though this is Sabbath And healing is considered a violation of some man-made legalistic rules. Jesus chooses compassion. The religious leaders are furious, but not because Jesus did harm, because he did good at the wrong time. He healed a disabled man on the Sabbath, and that threatened the control of these leaders more than it lifted this man's suffering. Jesus didn't see disability or curse. He saw the person, the image of God, and he met them with dignity, healing, and restoration. As followers of Jesus, we must realize that it is always lawful to do good, especially unto our fellow human beings. We must choose to act justly, regardless of social or religious constraints. And that's really what our scripture is going to talk about today. That's what we're going to get into, like, how do we do that? How did Jesus do that, and how can we learn from that? So let us pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to learn and open up your word. Lord, we ask that your spirit, your glory shines through, that it's not us, it's not me, it's not my words, but it's yours, and that we don't leave here the same that way we came, that we take something that we learned and we can share it with others, and most of all, share your gospel with those who are in need. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first thing that we see is Jesus encounters a disabled man and the religious leaders. In Mark 3:1, it says, a man, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man with a withered hand was there. So we see that Jesus enters the synagogue. We learn from Matthew that he's there to teach a lesson. We know nothing about this man. They give us nothing, but he has a withered hand. Like, and we don't know if this man's first time coming to the synagogue or his 100th time. They really give us no insight into why he was there. But it's interesting with the synagogues and the ancient temple. People with disabilities, especially certain kind, like blindness and lameness, they were excluded from certain parts of the sanctuary of the ancient temple in Jerusalem. But synagogue access was different. They were allowed to come to the synagogue and enter local synagogues and worship along other people. Even though they was granted access to worship, mostly everybody had the idea that they was cursed or it was something wrong with them. So they usually ignore them, thinking that whatever's going on with them is not my problem. I don't have to deal with it. What is that famous saying that goes around that? The saying talks about God help those who help themselves. And a lot of people had that mindset then. And it's usually, that saying, it goes around today, and it's usually attributed to some biblical text. Spoiler alert, it's not. It actually, believe it or not, it comes from an ancient Greek text. This saying really emphasized taking initiative and working towards a solution rather than passively waiting for help. There's some truth in that. It's important to take initiative and work hard and find solutions, but scripture paints a different picture of waiting, especially when we're waiting on the Lord. It states that those who wait on the Lord are the ones who most likely will get God's favor. The Bible emphasized the importance of waiting on the Lord, highlighting the benefits like renewed strength, hope, and ultimately God's favor. Some key verses are Psalms 27:14. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, and yes, wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Psalms 130:5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him, and is in his word I hope. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil, but wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. And finally, Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So we have no clue. Maybe he was waiting for the Lord. Maybe he wasn't. But we know he ended up in the synagogue. And verse 2 tells us, these group of people, they watched him to see whether he would heal him or not. So these are the people, the others that Mike talked about last week, which is the Pharisees and the scribes. They are watching Jesus, expecting him to heal. They're expecting him to do something for this man with the withered hand. Matthew 12 tells us, in his account of this, it tells us they even goaded him with the question, saying, is it lawful to heal? While he was teaching God's word, unknowingly, by their expectation, they unknowingly admitted that Jesus had the power of God to work miracles. But we see something in here in this text. A disability is defined as a physical or mental impairment that substantially limits one's major life activities. But sometimes the trials of life, just not medical diagnoses, they can challenge us and they can keep us from experiencing the new and abundant life Jesus has to offer us. They can sometimes limit us, just like this man. He was limited because of the things he was going through, having his withered hand. And we can have that same thing. But like those scriptures said earlier, in these moments where we feel like we have this life disability, do we ask ourselves the question, do I truly believe that Jesus has the power to work miracles? Even people that didn't believe in who Jesus was, they said that the Pharisees, they came expecting for him to heal this man. When we look at this, like, where are we placing our hope and our expectation? Is it in our spouse, our job, maybe our doctors, or something else? Or is we placing expectation in God, in Jesus, the one who has the power to heal and restore and make all things new? Our ultimate expectation should be in Jesus to work a miracle and restore whatever that is withered in our lives. But they wasn't watching Jesus because they wanted to see a miracle. They wasn't watching Jesus because they expected a healing and they wanted to be changed by it. The scripture tells us they watched him so they can accuse him. So the purpose of them watching him was not pure, not of a heart of wanting to praise God for what he was doing. They knew Jesus could do something about this man with the withered hand. They had knowledge of Jesus, but they didn't know him. And that didn't draw them towards Jesus. I like how one commentator says, David Gusick, he says, it's as if they knew a man could fly, but they wanted to know, did he have a pilot's license? They knew he can do spectacular things, but they want a verification. We have people today who wonder about who Jesus is, that watch and wait and hear about things about Jesus. But they have no personal encounter. They know of Jesus, but they do not know him relationally. Jesus wants those people to not just have knowledge of him. He wants us to let people truly know him and see who he is. And if that's you today, we invite anyone who has not yet placed their faith and their trust in Jesus to do that today, that you may receive the new and abundant life that Jesus has. We will love, any one of us would love to connect with you. But they knew that Jesus was going to do something. They knew he wasn't going to stand idly by. And Mark 3 tells us that Jesus said to the withered man, come and stand here. I always wonder, like, he was like, you know when people call, you see you standing somewhere and someone points or looks your way and you're like, wait, is it me? I wonder if he felt a little awkward there, but he got up and did it. They knew that Jesus would not stand idly by. Yet they hadn't realized who he really was in their hearts. And they didn't realize that Jesus knew their hearts as well. Luke, in his account, so in 6 and 8, he says, but he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. Those leaders kind of remind me, who got kids here? If you got kids, sometimes your kids forget that you know them. Like, I know you, kid. You making that up right now. Like, it was like that, just like, I know what you're thinking. Like, my kids would do that. Sometimes they'll come to me or they'll get busted in something and they'll make up some story and they try to be slick and like, you forget I know you. You are not getting nothing past me. And this was just like, why are they doing this? Like, I know y'all. I know what you're thinking. The critics, unknowingly, they just condemned themselves. Because in some way, they express faith that he can do miracles, but they wanted to test him. So they internally denied who he was. And it makes me think, like, do I sometimes do that? Do I forget that Jesus knows me? When I do something wrong or something is going through hard, do I trust that Jesus sees my need and he wants to act? Sometimes I must confess that it's hard. Hardships come and we can forget the promises and we can forget that Jesus knows us. But like, as we go through these things, as we have these withered moments, we have to remember that we have to say, like, God, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know you see my need and you want to act. I know you know me and you know what's going on with me. Maybe, we don't know, maybe the man with the withered hand knew Jesus was going to be at the synagogue and teaching, and he came to hear him and thought he would get a miracle. Or maybe he just was coming to the temple because that's where he wanted to hear a word from God. We don't know. But we do notice scripture said that he went to the temple. Jesus found him there. He didn't sit idly by. And we got to ask ourselves, when we have withered moments in our lives, are we going to the place of worship to encounter God? Or are we going to the people that we know would give us the word of God, and are we expecting God to move? Sometimes hardships and withered moments in our lives can blind us to the blessings we have and prevent us from seeing Jesus and hearing his voice like the withered man. We don't hear that Jesus say, come here, stand next to me. Because next to Jesus, we find joy and peace and endurance and hope for the things that we're going through. There's a lot of kids here at Antioch. And some of them don't like being picked up. But have anybody ever tried to pick up a kid that didn't want to get picked up by you? What is the first thing they do? You got some kids that they look for their parents and they run and grab their leg. Like, are we running and grabbing Jesus' leg when we have withered moments? When things get hard for us, are we going and grabbing Jesus' leg? Are we running to the Father, running to our parent, our Father God? Maybe this is what the withered man was doing. We don't know. But he encountered Jesus there. And we see what happens next. Jesus confronts the religious leaders and heals this man. Mark 3 and 4 says this, and he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. In this question, what they didn't realize, Jesus is getting at the truth of the Sabbath. Like, there is never a wrong day to do truly good to someone. During Jesus' time, religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees, they created something called fence laws. I think I have a picture of that somewhere. They created these fence laws. And so what these laws were they were a way, they were extra laws, and a way to help people and prevent people from breaking the Mosaic law. So there were additional rules and oral laws designed to prevent people from breaking the core commandments. But the Pharisees believed that by observing these additional rules, it would ensure that the written law wouldn't be violated, even though God never gave them a command to do so. Like, no one ever told them to do this. There were a total of 613 commandments that God gave the Jewish in the law of Moses to follow, the Jewish people. The Pharisees created 1,500 additional fence laws for people to obey. I find this one hilarious. According to one of the Sabbath fence laws traditions, if you cut your finger, you could stop the bleeding, but you could not put ointment on it to make the cut better. That would be considered work. You can stop it from getting worse, but you weren't allowed to make it better. So what was these laws doing? Like, these fence laws were not helping people follow God. They were a stumbling block before them. And a stumbling block in a biblical context is anything that hinders or trip up someone from spiritual growth or faith. Scripture emphasizes the importance of avoiding actions that could cause others to stumble. Scriptures like Matthew 18, 6-9 is where Jesus warns that causing a believer, especially a child in faith, to stumble is a serious offense. Romans 14 and 13, the verses urges believers not to judge one another or to place a stumbling block or obstacle before a brother's path. We have 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul warns to use us our freedom to eat whatever food we want wisely and don't put a stumbling block for weaker believers. And then he goes in 1 Corinthians 8 and 13, and he expresses that it is better to avoid some things, like the foods he mentioned earlier, if it's going to help or prevent someone else from falling or feeling judged. Like, Patrick always used to judge me for eating candy. Like, I have freedom, Patrick. Leave me alone. But as brothers and sisters, we must avoid putting up barriers. And these what these Pharisees did. They put up barriers and prevented people from growing. And as followers, we have to choose to act justly regardless of social constraints and religious constraints. And so Jesus said, okay. He gets angry because they didn't respond. This is one of the few places that we have in Scripture where it says Jesus gets angry. He was angry at their hardness of heart. So he said, come here, guy. Like, come on up here and stand up front. And he brought the man up front, I believe, for they can see his flesh, his blood, his body. Like, this is a human person. He wanted to invoke some sympathy and empathy from them. And we really get that. I get that idea from when we see in Matthew's account in Matthew 12 and 11, Jesus says, and he said to them, the religious leaders, which of you has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In Jesus' time and culture, sheep had great value, particularly religiously and symbolically. I mean, practically, religiously, and symbolically. Some of the economic value of sheep. They were a source of sustenance. Sheep were a primary source of food, meat, milk, and cheese. They were essential for clothing. Wool from sheep were vital materials for producing garments and textile. They were a source of wealth and prosperity. They used them for tribute and tax payment, for craft material. Some of the religious and symbolic significance. They were used for sacrifices. They was used for during the Passover lamb. They were metaphor for God's people. They were symbols of shepherds. Knowing how valued sheep was to their culture and time, Jesus tries to open up their eyes. Like, knowing how valued this is to our culture, I'm telling you, this man who is hurting has more value. How can you not see that? How can you not see a living life? Jesus was angry because it was a perfect opportunity for these critics to change their minds about him and his teaching and change their hearts about how they seen others. But they refused and they rejected Jesus and his teachings instead. We can see here is one, usually Jesus will propose a question and he don't look for nobody to respond. Like, he wants them to think. But this is the one time where he like, he's pulling the moose. He wants y'all to talk back. Like, he wants people to talk back to you. He's looking for a response. He's trying to provoke them into responding to him. Jesus could have healed this man privately. He could have healed them the next day. But he chose to do this in this time and place to teach that it is never a wrong day or it is never unlawful to do good. So with no response to this man's plight and his pain, Jesus commands the man to do something that he really can't do. Like, he have a withered hand. He said, stick out your hand. But as the man made effort, we see that God did the rest. And it makes me think about that God never commands us without enabling us. Whatever we go through, whatever you're going through today, God has enabled you to endure it. Because only you can. Someone else can't handle the things that you're going through. It may seem hard and painful. It may seem never ending, but God is there with you and his mercy is preserving you. But we got like that scared kid. We got to run to our parents' arms, run to the father's leg. Even though this man's hand didn't work, God enabled him to get there that day and have an encounter with Jesus that was changed his life. He went to public worship of God where he could encounter the Word made flesh. And not only that, he responded in obedience, and when he did, his miracle happened. Who knows how much he knew about Jesus? The text don't tell us. But unlike the religious leaders, he listened and he responded to the command of the Lord, and he made the effort to obey, and in making that, he was made whole. And believe it or not, Jesus calls us to do the same thing he did. As his disciples, he calls us to help those who are hurting by speaking the word and urging them to respond to it. He wants us to get out and speak a word to people, preach the gospel to them, and urge them to respond to it. Well, we can say, the Pharisees responded as well, but just not in the way that they should have. Mark 3 and 6 tells us that the Pharisees went out and immediately they held counsel with the Herodians against him and how to destroy him. Jesus just did a wonderful miracle and changed this man's life forever. And their response was, how do we destroy him? And it's crazy. Like, these two parties, the Pharisees were a religious group known for their strict adherence to the law of Moses and oral traditions. They seek to physically restore the kingdom of David, physically. The Herodians were a political Jewish group who were sympathetic to the King Herod and supported his and the Roman rule. They hated Rome. How much did they hate Jesus that they would get together with their arch enemies and seek to destroy him? Their hearts were so focused on keeping rules that they forgot that, like, why did God come? He came for people. He came for you. We hear Jesus say, what is the greatest commandment? You can tell me. What is the two greatest commandments? Like, Jesus even taught this, like, we got to love others. All the law of Moses is leading us to love God and love others. Like, how can you miss this? I find it ironic that the man with the withered hand left whole, and yet these people left with withered hearts wanting to kill Jesus. So as followers of Jesus, we must realize that it's always lawful to do good, especially unto our fellow human beings. So who is God calling you to do the right thing to today? Is there someone in your circle of influence with something withered in their life or in their heart? And God wants you to speak a word to them. Like I mentioned earlier, life for people with disabilities was hard in Jesus' time. However, Jesus demonstrated radical compassion for those marginalized that we can learn from today. Three acts that we see Jesus do in our scripture today that we can imitate. Jesus embraced the man. He demonstrated how to embrace people with dignity, compassion, and respect. He showed compassion over rules. He did this by acknowledging that this man was there, acknowledging that he had value. Do you know most marginalized people have wonderful stories of survival and hardship? They have wonderful stories to tell. But we tend to overlook them, like we drive past homeless people, like, I would never give them money. Why would they choose to live like that? I met a guy through our financial fund here at Antioch, and he was homeless. He just wanted some money to get gas. So I actually got lunch with him, and I sat down with him. He was a young guy in his early 20s, and he was telling me some of his story, and believe it or not, as a teenager, he played for the U.S. national soccer team as a teen, injured his leg, and he's living homeless. After traveling the world as a teenager, wonderful stories to tell. What would happen if we embraced people that were hurting and overlooked and marginalized, and we say, you have value and dignity. Can you tell me your story? Maybe that would lead to us saying, inviting them to church or asking them to read the Bible with us. Peter didn't give people money either, so you guys don't feel too bad. But he said, and we find Peter in Acts 3 and 6, he gives the beggar something better. He said, silver and gold I have not, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Are we telling people to rise up and walk by giving them the word of God? We must embrace others like Jesus. The second thing that he did is he restored the man's agency. Before healing him, the man was stuck in hopelessness, dependent on others, I bet, for some things. But by healing him, Jesus empowered him. Now he had the freedom to move and worship and do whatever he wanted. I love this definition of agency. It says, one definition of agency is defined as to an act or an intervention, especially such as to produce a particular effect. You may not have the power to do miracles like Jesus, but you can be an agent to uplift the humble, confront pride, challenge favoritism, and urge inclusion to the marginalized, portraying what the kingdom of God is really about. It's not about rules, but it's about healing the wounds of those who are hurting and meeting them with the gospel and freeing them to worship. God has given us his spirit to be agents of healing and hope to those around us who have something withered in their life. The third thing that he did, and final thing, he gave the man belonging or community. Specific cases like leprosy and other things, the law of Moses required for individuals to present themselves to the priest to declare clean. Even though it wasn't for all disabilities requirement, healed individuals of special cases of particular, like involving conditions like leprosy and disabled individuals, they weren't allowed, as we said earlier, to go into the main temple. So through Jesus healing this man, he actually gave him community back, showing that Jesus not only cared only about our spiritual and physical healing, but he also cared about social our being socially restored. Rachel mentioned it earlier. It's something great and different about community, especially being in a community of believers. Being part of a healthy community has a range of positive effects both on mental and physical health. It provides support to reduce stress, foster a sense of belonging, and contribute to overall well-being. Here is a couple of lists of other things that it has. For mental health, it reduces the feeling of loneliness. It improves mood and combat depression. It reduces stress and anxiety. It increases self-esteem. It enhances intellectual stimulation. It provides a sense of purpose, physical benefits. It can lead to a longer life, support healthy life choices, help manage chronic conditions, improve quality of sleep, access to resources and information, and it improves problem skills. We must ask ourselves, are we inviting people into community, those who are lonely and marginalized? By his words and actions, Jesus embraced people fully. He restored their dignity and worth in a society that often dismissed them. And he gave them a place of belonging. And he's calling us as his followers to do the same. I hope, my prayer and hope is like the withered man, that we hear Jesus' voice and we obey. There are people that are lost and are hurting and has withered hearts, withered minds, and they need the hope of the gospel to change them. And he's calling us to go and meet them, people. Amen.